Well, hey, listen, we are in a series. We're going to hopefully close it out today. I believe we will, depending on how long I go, a couple hours or so. But we are in a series called Not a Fan. And the whole series is about moving you from being a fan to a follower. Moving you from a fan to a follower. And remember, by definition, that a fan is simply an observer. It's someone who admires Christ. That's all. It's not really someone who does anything with Jesus. It's someone who admires Jesus. Now, we can all admire Jesus, and I believe we all start out as fans. So if you're here this morning and you're a fan of Jesus, that's awesome. We all start there. But if you've been in church for 30 years, 40 years, 2 years, 3.5 years, and you're still just a fan, you're not living it, you're not believing it, then man, come on. We want you to rise up and become a follower. Because a follower is someone who imitates Christ. We want you to imitate Jesus, to live a life that just, I'm talking, when you walk in, it sloshes. You're so full of Jesus, it's oozing. You're leaking Jesus. You're not leaking? All right, anyway. But we want you to be a follower. That's the bottom line, all right? Now, let me just say this. The Bible has a lot to say about how this race of faith is ran out. And Paul describes it as a race. He talks about how we are competing. And understand this, we're not competing against each other in this race of faith. We're actually competing against ourselves, really, and against the enemy who is trying to hinder us. And we should be giving it our all and putting all that we have. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot in life that I feel, well, let me say it this way. I'm competitive by nature. So it's easy for me to compete in things. Like, for example, when I was a kid, we used to have ghost riding contests. Anybody even know what that is? Do we have anybody that knows what that is? Maybe one, two, and Phil Deck does, because he's a North End hoodlum like me. So we know what that is. There's a couple other guys in our church. I know they know what that is. But here's what ghost riding is. Ghost riding is where you get on your bike, you know, the one that your mom and dad spent a couple $100 for, and you ride it as fast as you can for as long as you can. And then at some point, you agree on where you got to jump off. And then you jump off. You grab the seat. I've done it 1,000 times. You grab it and you shove the seat as hard as you can. And you jump off the bike and it goes by itself for a period of time. And then it wrecks. Well, we thought as a kid it would be cool. We thought that wasn't enough. So I lived up in the North End by Apperson Way, and we had the New Life First Assembly of God was there. They had that black pavement that they did. Well, at the end of that black pavement was a curb. That's called a ramp. It's called a ramp if you're a kid, all right? And we would ride, and it wasn't about, listen, here's the truth. It had nothing to do with how far you could jump. It was about who could have the most epic wreck on their bike. And we tore up, I mean, and you know who won? Whoever was carrying their bike home in pieces? Oh, you know they wrecked good. That was a good one. So anybody played Knuckles as kids? Knuckles, come on, if you're a dude, you played Knuckles before. You know, and some of you women are like, what's Knuckles? Knuckles is where you bang fists together, you know, until somebody gives up. You know, this sometimes called bloody knuckles, you know. I mean, I actually liked most of those things that I did as a kid. And they're a lot better than some of the other things that people compete for. A whole lot better. So, for example, this morning, I got some things that people compete for and they compete in, which is pretty crazy if you're asking me. For example, we've got this right here, the National Worm Charming Contest. No, for real, I'm not making this up. There is a worm charming contest. If you go to their website, they got Homeboy up there, and he charms so like 400 worms in a half hour. How do you charm? Anyway, my point is, people compete in crazy things. Maybe that one doesn't get with you. Maybe you can identify with this right here. This is the national, watch this. This is the toe wrestling competition. Toe wrestling, y'all. Toe wrestling. I would love to know how that got started. I wonder if some mama looked at some kid's toes and goes, oh, honey, you got a pair. You've got to enter the toe wrestling competition. I don't even know how you'd even compete in that. I mean, I'd be afraid of somebody's fungus. Anybody else? How about this one? This one's a little bit safer, I think. This is the bed jumping contest. How about that? Now, this last one takes the cake for me. I actually spent like a half hour this week researching this because I didn't believe it. I'm just going to be honest. I didn't believe it. And now, I'm just telling you this. Some folks have way too much time on their hands. Anybody else believe that? Before I even show you this, I'm just telling you, some folks got way too much time on their hands. So if you are one of those people and you got nothing better to do, why don't you enter this competition? It's called extreme ironing. I am not kidding. That is, go to extremeironing.com. And you can read how you can compete in extreme ironing. Don't go now, though. I'm preaching. All right? But who does that? Homeboy's on a wakeboard ironing a pair of clothes. I mean, who came up with this stuff? I mean, that's the last thing I want to see at the beach. Some dude cruising by ironing his clothes. Somebody trip him. Who's got time for that stuff? Anyway, I thought it was ironic and crazy. How many of you know, though, there's some stupid things, but let me just say, what we're talking about this morning is something very, very serious. Running the race of faith. Running as a follower of Jesus. Competing for the prize with Jesus. Let me give you a Bible verse to kind of go along with it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 is where we're headed here in just a second. Look at it right here on the screen if you want. Look at this. Do you not know that those who are running a race all run? That's a revelation, isn't it? Those who are running in a race all run. I know it's deep. It's deep. The reason this is funny to me is, and I asked my daughter if I could use this. So she said it was okay. About sixth or seventh grade, she comes home from school. She's like, "Dad, I want to do track." I said, "You want to do track?" I said, "All right, go do track, you know." First day she comes home, she's like, I'm like, "How'd it go? How was track?" She goes, "Oh, track." She goes, "I don't like it." "Why?" I said, they made us run. Does anybody think that's just hilarious? And she's like, "Yeah, they made us run in track." I was like, "Yeah, Whitney, that's what you do in track practice. You run." It was hilarious to me, man. I found it so funny. So I even tease her now. I'm like, "You want to go to track practice and run?" Anyway, all right, check this out. But watch this, verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may" what? "Obtain it." Listen to this. Check this out. The Bible's teaching us that when we run this race of faith, understand, we're not competing against each other. Okay? We're only competing against ourselves. Everyone wins if in the end you're serving Jesus. Okay? But now listen to this though. Run though in such a way. He's not talking so much about what you're doing as much he is how you're doing. Are you running in such a way that you're going to receive a prize? Anything I compete in, I promise you, even if it's paintball with my son, I'm all in. I'm all out. I'm there to win. There to win. Ask my kids. I've been like this all my life. I'm there to win. I remember when the kids were small, we'd go to those sports and they'd say, "Well, the scoreboard's on, but no one's keeping score." Then shut the scoreboard off. But here's what I've learned. Even with the scoreboard off, kids still keep score. Oh, you know if you got smoked. You know what I'm saying? My son plays soccer every Sunday at the at Kokomo Gym for the Y and everything. And every Sunday I go up there and there's no scoreboards. And I'll say, "How you guys doing?" He's like, "Oh, we're winning." Or, yeah, we're getting beat. There's no scoreboard. The point is, here's my point. You know if you're winning or not. And I believe with all my heart, you know if you're putting your all into serving God or not. Praise God. Preach on, Pastor Charlie. I will. You know. Look at this, verse 25. And I'll read the rest of this, but we're going to come right back to verse 24. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. In other words, some people are running. They are in the great, extreme ironing competition to get what? An iron? What are you competing for? How many of you know what we're competing for is far greater value? Far greater value. Look at this. He says, they're obtaining a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Look at verse 26. Therefore, I run this, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself have been what? Disqualified. Look at this verse 24 again. Do you not know that those who run the race all run? It says, but one receives the prize. Let me ask you this. What is the prize of not being a fan, but being a follower? What is the prize? What is the prize? Now I'm going to give it to you in two different levels, and we're going to spend most of our time on the second level of my answer to this, because I believe there are two specific answers. So if you got your Bible or you want to watch the screens, here we go. Mark 10:29. Jesus speaking, he said this, most assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left their homes, their brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wife, and children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive what? 100-fold, come on, next words, read it to me. In this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, what is it? Eternal life. Now, from that scripture and others, I believe there are two things that you need to realize what a believer's prize is for following Jesus. Everybody with me so far? I believe there are two. All right, number one, let's take the first one kind of mentioned in this, that in this life, God is going to move in your favor and you can live an overcoming, victorious lifestyle. That's what that's saying to me. That's the Charlie Riley Amplified version of the Bible, available soon. You can live an overcoming, victorious lifestyle. If you've been here for very long at Abundant Life Church, or maybe even twice, you know that we preach that Jesus comes that you might have life and have it abundantly. And that's why we named the church that, for real. Abundant Life Church. Why? Because it's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly, or as it would be translated, have it to its fullest. This means that I believe God is for you and not against you. I believe that sin, sickness, disease, poverty, infirmity, all those things are a part of the fall. Jesus came to redeem us. He came to break the curse off of us so that we can live victorious life in this earth. Amen? That means I don't have to suffer from depression. I don't have to suffer from anxiety. I don't have to be bound by fear. I don't have to be bound by worry. I don't have to doubt God all the time. I can live a victorious lifestyle here on this planet. Amen? Amen. All right? So I believe that, and I believe that's what that's saying in a nutshell. All right? Now, but the meat of my message is the rest of it. And it says this, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's eternal life look like? What is that? See, check this out. One of the things about me is if I'm going to compete in something, I want to know what we're winning. I remember, most of you may or may not know, but I've won the best of Kokomo, best pastor in Kokomo. You know what that is? That's a popularity contest, all right? Which we got a lot of Facebook people that vote for me. If I'm going to be on there, I might as well win. I'm just saying. Just saying. All right, now, but get this. The first year we did it, I didn't know what I won. They called me and said, you won. I said, great, what do I get? They say, you can buy an ad for $250. So there are years where we win, and there are years where I don't really push it. Because I know what the prize is. Come on, y'all know what I'm saying? How many of you know there are some races you enter and you're like, yeah, I'm not winning this one. Come on. But this race of faith is not like that. It's not like that. We're to run this race, and we're to run to win, praise God. And we're to run it with all we got, put all that we have into it so that God can do big things in our life, right? And not just in our lifetime, but in eternity. In eternity. Because truly, you're running a race for eternity. You don't realize it. You're running a race for eternity. That's what you're running for. You're running this race for eternity. And that is the prize. The prize is not what happens here and now. The prize is eternity. And too oftentimes we talk, especially at our church, and I don't mean to be out of balance on this, but I talk about what, you know, overcoming lifestyle and living a victorious life and all that. But I never want you to get the impression that all I care about is the here and now. Because the truth of the matter is the here and now is going to pass like that. And you're going to be in eternity. And what happens here on this earth right now affects eternity. So you need to know what eternity is all about. So I'm going to give you just three things that we're going to really talk about as far as eternity and how it affects you. All right? So number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this one down. Let's talk about this. A new location. A new location. A new location. A new location. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Look at this. For by faith, this is talking about Abraham, for by faith he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs of him of the same promise. Look at verse 10 here. You ready? For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Check this out. The Bible's saying that Abraham, a man of faith, we are women and women and men of faith, that we should be looking for a city whose foundations and who was made and built by God himself. We should set our eyes and our hearts on that city. Now, let me just kind of back up and catch you up to that city. Let's back up all the way. A lot of times you hear people talk about heaven, but they don't really know what they're talking about in the sense of by detail. Let me give you a kind of a detail, you know, description of what heaven is. And there are going to be points when I say, this is my opinion. If I say my opinion, that means it isn't in the Bible. It's just simply my, y'all are quick. Check this out. The Bible says, number one, that heaven is to the north. It says it's to the north, and that and we know that heaven is a lot more like the earth than you think. We know that the Bible says it has clouds. How do we know that? Well, we know that Satan tried to lift his throne above the clouds of God, above the mount of the congregation, the Bible says in Ezekiel and Isaiah. Okay, so we know that it has clouds. We know that Jesus is going to come back on a white horse, probably a colt. Colt? It could be a Bronco, but if the other dude retires, it's definitely a colt. Just saying. And if y'all don't know where I'm going, I'm talking football still. But anyway, but here's my point though. We know, listen to check this out. You think Jesus is going to come back to the earth and steal a horse, bring it to heaven, and then turn around, make a U-turn, and come back with a horse? Where do you think he's going to get the horse? From heaven. Say, Pastor, I've always wondered about my puppies. Well, there's a possibility. That's my opinion. All right. Now, let's go a little bit further. We know that heaven has streams. We know it has rivers. We know that it has physical gold. We know a lot. We know it. Check this out. This is very important. We know it has a north, a south, a east, and a west, which means the only thing that can have north, south, east, and west in what we understand here in this planet now is a sphere. My opinion is that heaven is a planet. It is a planet, and it's absolutely enormous and huge. See, you all didn't know it, but we're on the Death Star, y'all. Death Star. That's the good place. That's the awesome place. It's an awesome place. Matter of fact, let me go a little bit into the Word of God and explain something. The Bible says that all things that are seen were made from the unseen realm, a realm we cannot see, and that realm existed before this realm. It is my opinion that earth is a photocopy of heaven, just smaller in scale. Watch this. And before the fall, perfect in the way God was establishing it, after the fall, tainted by sin, and absolutely not a duplicate of heaven. The goal of Adam and Eve was to come to the earth and establish earth just like heaven, so that heaven and earth were the same. God ruled earth, but God ruled heaven, and Adam, as God's representative, ruled the earth. Y'all getting with me so far? Okay, now let me just go for a second. So we can establish the idea that heaven is a real place, just like the earth. It is a real place, and it is the real reward of what we are running after when we serve Jesus. That is what our reward is. Our reward is not here and now. How many of you know those Coptic Christians, 21 of them that were beheaded, they didn't get their reward here. But it brings to mind the book of Revelation, how it says that there were those who were beheaded for my name's sake who sang before the throne. Talk to me. We're close, guys. We're close. Listen to this. Check this out. So what is heaven? Well, I got a Bible up here, and I love this Bible. I got it a long time ago. I think when I either got my associate's or bachelor's. And it's a King James Version of the Bible, Bible Prophecy Study Bible. It's a study Bible about prophecy and end times. Some of the notes in this are absolutely awesome. And I thought about using some of it and trying to rework it, but then I said, no, I'm just going to read it to you. Because Grant Jeffries can say it better than I can, all right? So listen to this. In everything that I'm about to read, he's got scripture after each statement, okay? So all this is backed up by the Bible, all right? So here's my point. Before I go there, I got to tell you one more thing. Okay, check this out. When it comes to heaven, there is a city in heaven. That is the only city mentioned in the Bible in heaven. It's the only one. And if heaven is a planet, there's a capital city. And it's called, now this is not my opinion, it is called the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, as the Bible calls it. All right? Or Mount Zion, in other references. And this city is absolutely awesome. And it is the home or the dwelling place of all those who are born again in eternity future. You following me? It's our home. It's where we're headed. Okay, now, I say that to say, let me show you just how big this city is. Just the city itself. Get this. This is a picture of the city of the New Jerusalem over America. That's how big just the foundation is. It would take up most of the U.S., all right? Now, with that being said, and that picture in your mind, listen to what Grant Jeffries says about it, and I believe this is absolutely awesome. The largest percentage of teaching in the New Testament consists of the information about the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. The capital of this city of heaven is filled with the glory and the glows of the eternal light, even like jasper stone and clear as crystal. The New Jerusalem is an enormous city. Get this, 1,500 miles long on its sides, and its foundation walls are 216 feet. 216 feet. And it is full of gates, mansions, streets, and inhabitants. Listen to this. This is critical. Listen to this. I think this is awesome. The New Jerusalem is enormous in size, would easily accommodate more than a billion mansions, larger and grander than any palace on the earth to this day. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus was talking about mansions in heaven. He's talking about the New Jerusalem. There are more than a billion. There's more room for a billion. Well, I don't like the city. Well, you can live in a hut. That's all right. Nobody's going to be mad in heaven. But I'm kind of digging the city life there. It's going to be awesome. Absolutely awesome. Absolutely awesome. Check this out. The dimensions of the New Jerusalem indicate that it will be an unusual shape, quite possibly a pyramid. Stop. It is my opinion, it is a pyramid. Because a pyramid, Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. The only thing that has a cornerstone is a pyramid. The Pyramid of Giza is a replica of heaven. That's where they got the idea. But anyway, I'm going to shut up. The Bible indicates that there are 12 stones that support the foundation. Each layer contains the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The walls are three. Each wall has three gates, and each one is a pearl. A pearl the size of a gate, y'all. God has extravagant taste. I know some of you like design work. You're going to get to heaven and go, we need to redesign. God's like, no, I like it. I like it. Hey, listen to this. The streets of the New Jerusalem are as pure as gold, transparent like glass. Yeah. There will be no need for the sun or the moon to provide light in the New Jerusalem because God's presence will light the whole city. His glory shines so brightly that there should be no light there. There is no danger of the enemy or need to shut the gates. There will be no rust or decay because sin and its effects of the universe will cease. Only the redeemed and those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will inhabit the New Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. The faithful ever since Abel have been longing for this city. The ultimate goal of every believer is to join their Savior in the New Jerusalem and in the heavenly city. Although the New Jerusalem will be the final home of all believers, say amen to that. Listen to this. All believers, as children of God, we will be able to explore the new earth and the new heaven, able to come and go, ruling and reigning with Christ. We will have access to the pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and be able to partake freely of the tree of life. We have Jesus' promise that he is preparing a place for us at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Come on, how many of you know that is a new location? What is the most important thing in real estate? Location, location, location. How many of you know this location is flat out awesome? Absolutely awesome. You know, the Bible. This is why I believe snow is of the devil. All right? Because the Bible says, I'll get there in a minute, all right? But listen, check this out. The Bible says that there are 12 different trees that sit along the river of life, and each one blooms every month, and so you can eat 12 different fruit, each one a month, which tells me fruit don't grow in Indiana in February, y'all. So it's got to be warm there. Now, last night in our service, we had a kid and his mother say, but we like snow. Here's the deal. I've done figured that out too. This is my opinion. There are mountains in heaven. You can go there. And if you want your snow fix, you go on with your bad self. But as for the rest of us, we're going to stay down there in the tropics and sit along the river of life. Yeah, and have the trees of the and eat and a breeze and everything's alive and warm. All right, I'm moving on. Heaven is absolutely awesome. So why are we forgiving people when they shouldn't be forgiven? Why are we being patient with people when we don't really have to be patient? Why are we doing these things? We are doing them because we're followers and we have a reward waiting for us in heaven. We're doing it because that's what matters most, not what matters here most. Amen? How many of you know this life is going to pass like that? I mean, I'm 41 years old, and honestly, and don't tell me. I'm 41 years old. And there are days where I still think, and I think everybody in here does this. I'm like, man, if I live another 40 years, that's 80 years old. I haven't done enough. Come on, everybody in here, I'm sure you think of that. And I think the older you get, the more you think of that. Because I used to not think of that. When I was 20 years old, I wasn't dying ever. You couldn't kill me. Ever. I could do stupid stuff all day, and it ain't killing me. Come on, can I get a witness? Yeah, well, the women may not be able to get with that, but come on, dudes. We were invincible. We could whip everybody, kill everything, beat it. Well, I'm done. I'm moving on. Y'all know what I'm saying. All right, number two, you ready? So not only a new location, get this. Maybe you can't get with a new location. Maybe you can get with this, though. How about a new body? Come on, how many want a new body? Man, I look forward to a new body. Now, before I lay out what your new body's going to be like, let me just say this. Here's the way it happens, all right? Well, matter of fact, let me look at this one scripture with you, and then I'll show you something here. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:8. Watch this. We are confident, and yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the what? It's to be what? Present with the Lord. Y'all get that? All right, now let me explain how this works. When you die, there is no such thing that some people teach called soul sleep. Soul sleep is a principle that when you die, your soul rests in the grave, okay? And that you sit there until the resurrection of the dead, okay? I personally don't believe in that. There's several reasons why, but one of the main reasons is this. We are confident and yes, well pleased that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Here's the point. You are a spirit. You are a spirit. See, watch this. This that you see is not me. You see the house that I live in. Okay? The real Charlie is like 6'4". Promise. 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 Still good looking, but 6'4". But anyway. All right. But check this out. Check this out. This that you see is not me. Watch. You see the house that I live in. Have you guys ever noticed that? How many of you still feel 20 years old on the inside? Come on, talk to me. The reason you still feel 20, unless you're 20, then you still feel 20. But most of us aren't 20, all right? But if you watch this. The reason you still feel that young age is because your spirit is ageless. It's ageless. It isn't aging. The outward man is perishing, the Bible says. Say, well, Pastor Charlie, I eat organic and I drink water. I eat organic too. I eat cows, chickens, I eat everything organic. They eat grass, I eat them. But anyway, anybody, can I get a, yeah, all right. But check this out, everybody. Check this out. That we've got to understand that, watch, the outward man, no matter what we do, you can do everything. I mean, the most you're going to get out of this body is 100, 120 years. That's the most you're going to get. And then this body's done. Hey, watch this though. But you're not done. Watch this. When this house can no longer sustain you, this house falls apart and falls to the ground. But you go on. And your last breath here is your first breath somewhere else. And that could be heaven or hell, right? All right. Now listen though. But here's what happens. Right now, what's going on is when you die and you go to heaven, your spirit body goes there immediately. You go. Your mind, will, and emotions, and your spirit man, the real you, goes. I've met several people, a lot of people, friends of mine, who've had close encounters. They've had near-death experiences. I have one lady, friend, she died. She's about 75, 80 years old, used to go to church with her. She actually died and passed away and went to heaven. And came back. You know what I mean? And my point is this. You're still alive after you die. And watch this. And you go to heaven. Now watch. You'll be a spirit body. You'll be a spirit body. Okay, now watch. There are no spirits in the earth that got lost. Well, I seen my cousin in the bathroom the other day. Oh, no. That's a demon. Rebuke it in Jesus' name. But they know my name. Demons know your name. But they know the past. Yes, they do. You ever notice that demonic powers always know your past, but they prophesy your future. They don't know what's going to happen in the future. That's why going to tarot card reading and all that stuff, they can predict what happened in the past, right, because they're demons. They were there. But they don't know the future. So stay away from all that mess. Amen? All right. Okay, now watch. So when you're done, when your body's done, and you lay it in the dirt, you move on. You go to heaven. All right, now, you're a spirit body in heaven. You have not received your glorified body yet. There are thousands and millions of people in heaven right now waiting on one thing to happen so that they can all receive their glorified bodies all at the same time. Say, what is that? It's called the rapture of the church, okay? And I don't want to wear you out with this, maybe. But I do want you to understand. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:52. And behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Let me tell you what it's saying. What's going to happen is when Jesus comes back for the rapture, people that have died prior to us are going to come back, and then they're going to come back, and we are going to meet them in the air, and we all at the same time are going to receive our resurrected bodies, all at the same time. See, not every person on this planet is going to die. You say, why can I say that? There is going to be a generation who meets Jesus in the air and never goes by way of the grave. I want to be them. I want to be them. And listen, you watch Bible prophecy, it's getting close. But nevertheless, here's my point. And we'll all be translated at the same time and receive our glorified bodies. You say, well, what does that body do? What does it look like? Well, it looks just like you in your prime. Jesus is the greatest example of what our bodies are going to look like. So those of you that would like an upgrade, you're going to get one. Going to get one. So let's talk a little bit about what that body, and again, quoting Grant Jeffries here, because I think it's phenomenal and it says it better than I can. So listen to this. The clearest indication that we have of our resurrection body was shown in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus understood the human tendency to view the bodies from an afterlife as some eerie ghostly existence, Jesus proved the reality of our future body by appearing to his disciples and his followers on many occasions after he rose from the grave. Scripture promises that our resurrection bodies will be like his. Be like his. Now, let me explain how awesome this is. It says, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. He had a resurrected body, which was similar to the one he had before. His mortal body before his death to the cross. In other words, it was very similar. They were very similar. Everybody know that? How many of you know he talked, he touched, he ate, he did all those things. Then after the resurrection, he did the same things. All right? Okay, now watch. He still had flesh and bones, and his hands and feet carried the scars of the cross. Jesus invited Thomas to put his finger in the scars in Jesus' hands and put the scars touch the scar on Jesus' side. Jesus even ate and drank with his disciples in the resurrection. Come on, that's good news right there, right there. If you came for church for nothing else, you get to eat when you get to heaven. I am excited about it. All right. Yet there is an indefinable quality about Christ's resurrection appearance that was different. His body was changed enough that Mary and the disciples failed to recognize it at a glance. Okay, so it's different, but the same. Y'all getting what I'm saying? And because it's different, because it's now glorified in the sense of it's without sin. Look, check this out. As Jesus' body was changed, so shall ours be. Since our bodies will be like his, we shall have bodies of flesh and bone that are incorruptible, will never wear out, never decay or die. That's what I'm talking about. Our resurrected bodies will never again experience pain. And our real spiritual bodies will be able to transcend space and time. Jesus was able to interlock doors and disappear quickly from one place to another and then reappear. And I can't wait to do that. I'm just going to jack with people. Mess with my kids. Hey! Ooh, hey! Come on, anybody know what I'm saying? I just can't wait to do it, man. But check this out. Your glorified body will move at the speed of thought. I like snow, bam. I like winter, bam. You go there, bam. I like summer, bam. How awesome is that? You can't kill this body. You can't kill it. You can't kill it. How awesome is this? I mean, think about it. Have you ever thought about it like this? If you like to swim with the dolphins, go swim with them. You can't drown. We could call you Gil. I mean, you're fine. Go swim. You know what I mean? Don't get in my way, though, because I'm fishing. You say, why am I saying all that? Because I want you to understand this. You ready? A lot of the same things you like here on the earth, you're going to be doing the same thing in heaven. People are like, what are we going to do in heaven? The Bible isn't really, really clear about what all we'll be doing. But I will tell you this. The things you enjoy now, you'll still be able to do. I love to fish. I love to hunt. I don't know about the killing thing up there. We'll have to figure it out. Maybe you get play darts. I don't know. Bible doesn't say. But I will tell you this. I will tell you that a lot of the things you enjoy now, you'll still be able to do there. For sure. And if you don't like it there, I imagine there's enough places on this universe that God has created that you could probably go do something somewhere else if you like it. Because you can come and go out of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. How cool is that, huh? It's going to be awesome. Your glorified, resurrected body, oh, it's going to rock. It's going to be awesome. Be in the prime of your life. One of the books that I read a long time ago was Jesse Duplantis' Close Encounters of the God Kind. If you've never read that book, I can tell you I've read it, and I checked every one of the scripture references out. It's solid stuff. Now, I say that to say, understand it is only one man's opinion of what heaven is, okay? So never put that equal to the Word of God. The Bible stands alone. Everybody see what I'm saying? We use this to tell us what heaven's about. But it's cool reading what other people write, understanding that they're just people. This stands alone. Amen? All right. So absolutely awesome, your new resurrected body. Now, let me tell you about the last thing, and we got to go at some point. You ready? Let me tell you what else whenever you get to heaven. A new encounter. A new encounter. How many of you have families that have, family members that have passed away? I think about my grandma. My grandma, man, she's in heaven now. She was a saint. She loved God. I dig it. I dig it. I think about my dad. I'm going to slap him when I get there. You don't know, my dad overdosed on drugs. You say, well, was he saved? Yeah, he gave his heart to Christ 2 weeks before he overdosed. Was he being dumb? Yeah, and I get there, I'll tell him about it. But hey, nevertheless, here's my point. He's in heaven. Praise God. I believe that with all my heart. He's in heaven. New encounters. I get to meet friends, family members. People that have gone on to be with the Lord that are my friends. Oh, just this week I was, someone told me last night actually, we had two people from my class who died this last week. Two people from my class in their 40s who passed away. One from cancer, one in a car wreck out by Greentown. I mean, terrible thing. You know, I don't know where they stand in light of eternity, but I know this. I know I have a whole bunch of friends and family already in heaven. And I can't wait to get there, man. But not today. Not today. I still got a lot to do here. All right? But my point is, this is a real place, everybody. This is a real place. But you want to know who the most important person is in heaven? Come on, it's the one who paid all the price to get us there. It's the one, he actually made all this stuff available to us. None of us deserve what God has for us in eternity. None of us. None of us deserve it. But what Jesus did provided it for us. So in my opinion, the most awesome person who's ever going to be in heaven is the one who got us there. And that's Jesus. Look at this verse, and I love this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face we'll see Jesus. Now we know in part, but then we shall know as we are known. One more Bible verse, but before I do that, let me show you something. Toph, can you get, come on up. Hey, Kev. Kev's actually the right height that I should be. That's my spirit, man. Right, Kev? Hey, check this out. Check this out. Here's what I got. Here you go, Toph. Here's a visual that I wanted you to be able to see. Let me kind of step that way, Kev. All right, there we go. Here's what I wanted you to see. You know, at some time in the past, God created you. You know, you were in the heart of God. Even Kevin was created by God, believe it or not. Yeah? All right. In eternity past, you were created. And then God made a vessel for you. He made a house for you. How that happened? Well, your mom and dad had something to do with it, and I'm not going any further than that. And God released you into that earthly house and you have an earthly life. Y'all get what I'm saying? Hey, watch this. But a lot of times people only live this. Because then after this, the Bible says there's this. There's eternity. You're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. And truthfully, Toph has the end of the line because we couldn't find an eternity string. Because eternity string goes for, yeah, they don't make it. But check this out. Most people live all of their life not worrying about this. Only worried about this. And as a follower of Christ, I believe with all my heart, God has called you to live this with this in mind. You're to live each and every day of this with this in mind. Why should I forgive somebody? Because of this. Why should I be merciful? Because of this. Why should I give my heart or give this or give that or do this or be good? Because of this. Why should I serve God? Why should I pray? Why should I build a relationship with God? Because eternity. This is what matters most. Not saying this is insignificant, because here's the reality. What happens here determines the reward you get here. And how many of you know this is forever? This is forever. So we should live our lives in light of this, not the other way around. Live this as if it's all we have to live and then not worry about this. Mm-mm. You got to live this to honor him for this. Amen? Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, my brother. Just drop it on the floor. Check this last verse out. Last verse I want to show you. Check this out. But it is written, eye is not seen. Look at this. As the best, to the best of my ability, I wanted you to get a glimpse of number one, our new location, our new bodies, and our new encounter with Christ and our loved ones. But to the best of my ability, the Bible says I can't even do it justice. Look at what it says. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So on my best day, preaching my best message, doing my very best to tell you about heaven, tell you all that it has to offer, all that it's going to be to us, the Bible teaches us that I can't even do it justice. So all we've done is kind of like just a speck on the eternal plan of God. But I tell you, in my heart, you should be living for that. Why do we want you to move from being a fan of God to being a follower? Because eternity matters. And you should live for eternity. Amen?